If you have a Bible with you, may I invite you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 26. And as I said tonight for our text, it's verses 3 and 4. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. In a sense, it's very much a meditation before we come to the table of our Lord tonight. It's always important, isn't it, to set in context texts that we have. And there is a historical context here. There is, and we read about it in Isaiah, in this part of Isaiah, and earlier on. And I'm not going to turn back to it now, but in particular in Isaiah chapter 17, we read about the strong city that actually exists no more. And it's interesting, isn't it, in Scripture to see of cities. Some cities actually do not exist anymore. And at the time when we read about them in Scripture, they were not remaining faithful to God. And they have ceased to exist. And one of the things that we need to be reminded, although we are very much focusing, but it's part of focusing upon these verses, is that sin is not overlooked by God. Sometimes we can, it can appear to be the case, can't it, that, you know, we look around and we see things happening and we say, well, why is this? Why is God allowing this? Well, God is a God of judgment. And he does judge. And one day there will be the final judgment. We've sung about Jesus' kingdom and Jesus will reign, and that will be accompanied by a judgment of the world. And so God, in this situation and at this time, did act by, and brought his divine judgment to bear. And if you want to read the background to this, which again I'm not going to look up tonight, the background to this judgment and to this city being no more, it's in 2 Kings chapter 16. But I want us to focus very much tonight in the few minutes that we have before we meet around the table on what this tells us about our relationship with God and the character and of who our God is. And these verses are obviously very precious to folk at times when life is difficult. And there are many reasons why life may be difficult. There may be difficulty in relationships, there may be difficulty in health. And indeed, as a fellowship, so many people have been ill and laid aside through shorter or longer periods of time. And as I said at the beginning, or I said earlier on tonight in our service, this is a particular verse. There are others, of course, but these verses have clearly been particularly precious. And that is right and good, isn't it? That's why it's so good and wonderful to have the Word of God and to read it regularly. God does bring verses to mind, but he brings verses to mind with the one who has regularly read and studied his Word. That verse comes to mind, and it may have been months ago, and you were saying, well, I was having my morning reading. I've been reminded today of that verse because it's such a very precious verse to me in the situation I am now in. When I read it on my regular reading, maybe a month or two ago or wherever long ago, yes, it was good to read it. It was good to know its truth. But now it's so very precious because it so very much applies to my situation. So I want us to notice tonight then, just very simply, what these verses tell us about God. And the very first thing that we notice, quite simply, is that we have a God who is a keeping God. We have a God who, if you like, and I hope it's not, doesn't sound too superficially put or wrongly put, who does look after his own. Now, that's a saying, isn't it, sometimes said about someone, you know, well, they look after their own. It might be said of a family, mightn't it? Well, we have the one who looks after his own most perfectly because he is a perfect God. We have a God who is a keeping God. And I don't know about you, and I'm not justifying this by any meaning of the original in Hebrew, because I don't know, and I doubt very much whether it does have that meaning, but I know that when I think of the word keep, I do think of the keep of a castle, and a castle and surrounded, and there are children's hymns, aren't they, about, you know, surrounded and living in God's castle and being surrounded by the castle walls. But it's always very important, isn't it, to know the nature of the keeping, and so the what we see from this text tonight, I would like us to notice, friends, that in a sense they are intertwined. We have a God who keeps. There are people, of course, who keep for wrong purposes. There are people who keep the truth to themselves. So we have a God who is a keeping God. Keeping in perfect peace is the very nature of his keeping. And that's why I want us to notice second, and I've already referred to it, but it bears repetition. We have a God whose peace is perfect. The nature of his keeping is perfect. It's one of the things I'm sure I shall never actually do, because I'm sure it's a lifetime's work. Everybody certainly in evangelical churches, most people, perhaps not everybody, but 99% of people are so thankful to Alec Mateer for his lifetime work on Isaiah. And as a Hebrew scholar, he has so much to tell us about the meanings of words. Now, other scholars do as well, I know. But his tome is a mighty work. And he says to us that this word, the way that the Hebrew uses the God and God's peace being perfect, is describing his absolute nature, the very core of his being. It's not, if you like, a quality that he has. You see, the point and the problem with human beings and friends and others that we know is that there are qualities they have. And yes, some of those qualities are rooted in their very, marrow, we might say. They're right from the core of their very being. But some of the qualities are just qualities they display. So if somebody, for instance, is good at administration, it's great to be good at administration, that's a quality they display, it's a gift they've got, and administration goes well. You give them a task to do and you know it's going to be administrated properly. There are some things which are intrinsic to them. And the way that the Hebrew is phrased here, we're told God is intrinsically one who brings peace. The very best peace. The peace that is actually beyond anything we can imagine. And that may be really difficult. Well, if it's beyond what we can imagine, of course it's difficult to grasp, isn't it? But the point is that we know, don't we? I think, and I trust all of us know and have known at some time or other, or are knowing now, the peace of God in a difficult situation. And we can say, well, and we do say, and I've heard it said recently by more than one and another, they say, how do people who don't know God cope with this? Now, how do they cope with these things? How do they cope with illness? How do they cope with knowing that the future is unknown, in a sense? Well, we don't, because we know the future is known. Maybe not to us, but it is to God. And we know where we're going and we know our destiny. And we were reminded recently, again, from our brother who preached this morning, that during the Second World War, our churches were full of people praying. And when people are really upset and really worried, they pray to a God, many of whom don't know him, but they will come before him in prayer. As I already said, and I'll mention it just once more, the word in the Hebrew text is the repetition of the word peace. And there is a way in which we do that sometimes, don't we? I suppose a picture that came to me, I hope it's not a romanticized picture, because I'm sure, I know it's a picture that has existed. You think of a mother or father with a sick child. And they might just say, if that child is upset or crying, hush. They might just repeat a word more than once, and they repeat it, well, not just for emphasis, but it is in that situation, it's all that needs to be said. And all that really needs to be said is that we have peace. And we have in God a God whose peace is perfect. You would expect me to say, I'm sure, and I'm going to say it, that the peace that we have with God is more than peace that comes from an absence of war. But it's not a peace that's just handed out. It's a costly peace. The peace, again, we're told by the scholars that the prophet speaks of, is an earned peace. It's an earned peace. Because if you read the context again that we've read in the passage that Susie read to us in Isaiah 26, we read that God has acted. He's humbled those who dwell on high in verse 5. He lays the lofty city low. He levels it to the ground and casts it down to the dust. Now, isn't that a picture of the way that God has conquered that which besets us, even our sin? The peace that we have in God is a purchased peace. It is purchased